Well, our scripture reading today takes us to the Gospel of John and chapter 10. And we are going to have read by Ian Mackay, one of our elders, words from verse 14 to verse 30 of John chapter 10.
John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Amen.
Please take your Bibles and have them open at John chapter 10 this morning. John chapter 10. We read earlier from verse 14 to verse 30. It will be the words from verse 22 onwards that we're going to focus in particular, but they all connect together, so have your Bibles open as we study them together. Well, we kick off this morning with a statement that's plainly obvious, isn't it? That security in a broken world is big business, isn't it? If you add together intruder alarms and CCTV, if you add together online passwords, if you add together a nation's military budget, and you are talking billions being spent every year on security. Now, Jesus lived in a world where there was, where it was broken. He lived in a world where there was threats of thefts, there was threats of war, and just like he did, that's the world we live in. Jesus lived in a world where he had additional threats, however, to the ordinary man and woman living in Nazareth and in Galilee at that time, because he had the concentrated assaults on the spiritual dimension from the enemy of God. So everybody lived with the same threats and dangers, but Jesus lived on a different level because he was a target in a different way. The people of God today, we live with the threats and dangers that everyone else does, but because we are the people of God, we also have an additional threat level raised against us because we follow Jesus. Where he had the concentrated attacks of the enemy, we have the diluted, by comparison, attacks of the enemy of God, seeking in whatever way he can to bring us down. Seeking to bring us down, whether it's with temptation, whether it's with outright persecution, whatever it might be, He ultimately wants to destroy us. Now, of course, we know that the final chapter in this battle, that's been written, hasn't it? Satan loses. Jesus is victorious. And in Christ, the people of God are victorious and secure. And that is what Jesus is saying in verse 28. Look down in your Bibles. I give them, my sheep, my people, I give them eternal life. And they can never perish. No one will snatch them. No one will snatch you out of his hand. So let me ask the question that we're going to attempt to answer today. How secure do you feel this morning? How secure are you? The truth is, these words say to us that our souls, if we are connected to Jesus, we are unsnatchable. We are absolutely 100% secure. Our souls are safe. Now, physically, we might be harmed. Physically, we might be attacked. Physically, our lives might be even taken from us. But our souls can't, because no enemy can possibly take you out, prize you in Christ out of the safe grip of our Heavenly Father, of our Savior. And so that means today, the level of protection that you possess depends entirely on your relationship to Jesus Christ. The level of protection you face in this world for your souls depends entirely on your connection to Jesus Christ. And so that takes us to the section in which Jesus actually spoke these words, because the Jews, the people who had interacted with Jesus, came to him again, another festival, another time in Jerusalem. It's winter, Jesus is feeling the cold like you and I would feel the cold. And they're coming to him and they're trying to say to him, will you just make it clear? Can you not just speak clearly for once? Can you not just tell us, are you the Messiah or not? And Jesus goes from verse 25 onwards, answering that he has been clear. His words have been clear. His actions have been clear. The problem is they've been hearing but not listening. They've been watching but not observing. Have you ever been caught hearing but not listening? Might have been in school. I know I have. And I know for me, a lot of that hearing but not listening happened in church. You know, you're hearing whoever's at the front, guys like me rabbiting on, and you're hearing the noise, but you're not listening. Well, that's happened to Jesus as well. That's what the folks here were like. They were hearing what he was saying. Jesus said, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, they testify about me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. You're hearing, but you're not listening. You're watching, but you're not observing. What Jesus is saying, what Jesus is doing, it's not really registering with you. It really does answer once and for all that statement that people will perhaps give to you at times and say, well, listen, if I saw the miracles of Jesus, if I was there, if I witnessed that, or if I heard Jesus speak audibly to me, that would be very different, Alistair. I would respond by faith at that point. And the answer is you probably wouldn't, because the folks in Jesus' day, they heard and they saw, but they weren't listening. They weren't observing. They weren't joining the dots from what he was saying. And Jesus comes and he says to them that actually, verse 26, you do not believe because you're not my sheep. And the order there is actually quite significant. They do not believe. They have no saving faith in Jesus. They are not receiving and resting in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. They don't have that. Whatever they are absorbing by Jesus, however they are intrigued by Jesus, whatever snippets they may be willing to accept of Jesus, it does not come into the category of saving faith. Whatever they believe is probably actually less than even what the devils believe. the demons believe. You know, the Bible tells us that the demons believe certain truths about God and about Jesus, and they tremble. Jesus is saying to his people, to the folks here who are listening to him, you don't believe because you are not my sheep. Because saving faith is based on the character of the shepherd and of the response to the shepherd. But these individuals, they have no response. They have no saving faith in this sheep. And this takes us to our first lesson, as it were, our first learning point for today. And it is this, that faith comes about because of God's intervention in our lives. So God's intervention is, if you like, the first hook upon which we're going to hang the teaching of this passage. Because it reminds us, we do not come to God, we do not come to a position of saving faith because of who we are, or we wake up one day and decide we're going to become very different to how we've been before. We cannot come to God unless God calls us effectively to himself. Because I and you, we are as spiritually dead and blind and deaf as anybody in this world is to the things of God by nature. None of us is programmed in a distinct way to be more susceptible to hear and to respond to the message of God than other people. We are all spiritually in the same position, spiritually dead, spiritually blind, spiritually deaf by nature. And so we need the intervention of God to provide that life, to provide that sight, to provide that hearing. We don't have it ourselves. And here's the thing, we don't make the first move. We need God intervening in our lives for this to happen. And God does intervene. And you say, well, how does God intervene? Well, often God intervenes in crisis points because we're not listening. We're not listening to God's normal way of trying to get our attention as he reminds us of the glory and the intricacy of the world he made. And as God gets our attention by putting other people who know and trust Jesus into our path and they're speaking to us, or perhaps when even the very Bible is comes up in conversation, or you hear something about this, God speaking to us. But because we don't listen to that, God has to get our attention, and often it's in crisis moments, isn't it? And we reach the end of ourselves, and we've looked around for some kind of solutions, and then we almost can't believe we're having to do this. But then we start looking up to the God who's trying to get our attention. And he can do that through crisis. He sometimes does that through very unusual means. It might even be through dreams. It might be through strange providences that unfold in our lives. But God gets our attention. He makes the first move so that when we hear of Jesus, when we hear the good news that in our lives for people like us who've messed up, there is hope and of cleansing and forgiveness, and there is hope of eternal life. Then as we hear this word from God, then our minds become enlightened, our understanding is clarified, our affection for the authority of Jesus, for the authenticity of Jesus changes, and we're drawn to him. We're drawn to who he is and to who he reveals, as well as what he has done. And so we begin that life of faith because God intervenes. Because saving faith, it is a gift of God. It's not a gift he's going to take back. Romans 11 reminds us of that. It's not a gift he's going to take back. God's gift, he doesn't change his mind over them. But saving faith is a gift that God gives to us. And so the question really that we have to ask this morning before we go any further is, do I have this saving faith? Am I one of these sheep that Jesus talks about here? And the way in which we might be able to answer that question is given to us in verse 27. Because it says three things. First of all, my sheep listen to my voice. One of the defining marks, you know, shepherds put, crofters, they put marks in the back of their animals to ensure that they are identified as their animals and not the neighboring croft or the neighboring farm or whatever. Well, the identifying marks of the people of God will include as a prime mark that we listen to Jesus. We listen to the Word of God. We listen to the Word that has been divinely inspired and inscripturated, given to us in Scripture for us to read, for us to learn, for us to live. So that the voice that we listen to most of all is not the democratic voice of a society in that sense, because the church is not a democracy in that sense. Because even if every single one of us in here decided today, and in fact, even if we got all of the people in Scotland who attend church to decide today that actually we don't like this little bit of the Bible, so we're going to put it to one side and we're going to take a vote, and the vote passes, that means nothing. Because the sheep, when we hear the voice of our God speaking to us, that is the voice it carries. And so there's lots of loud voices in our society. There's lots of distracting voices. There's lots of crazy voices, quite frankly, in our society. But the sheep, the people of God, well, the voice that we pick up more than any is the voice of God speaking to us in His Word. And so, not simply, verse 27, do the sheep listen to my voice, but He says, I know them. That there's a sense in which His sheep belong to Him. He knows us from the inside out. He knows all of their flaws. I know nothing about sheep, the four-legged variety. But those who do can look at these different animals and they can spot characteristics of individual sheep. To the extent that, I don't know that they still do it, but back in the day they could call individual sheep by individual names. Such were the identified. The shepherd would know them. Not a shepherd like me, wouldn't have a clue. But Jesus says, no, my sheep, He says, I know them. And it's the same word that he uses to describe in verse 15 how the Father knows the Son, and how the Son knows the Father. It's quite remarkable. That level of complete openness that exists between Father and Son, Jesus says, I know my sheep. And so if you're sitting here thinking, man, Alistair, I know some Christians, and they're the type of people you don't really want to be hanging about with. You know, their business dealings are less than honest. And you should see what they're really like at home, because obviously, you know, that's where the real kind of focus of life is. And Alistair, if you knew them, and I'd be like, well, if you knew me. But Jesus knows. He knows all of His sheep. He knows every flaw, every inconsistency. He knows His sheep. And then He says that His sheep, they follow me. And my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. They follow where I lead. They obey what I say. They do what I ask. They love what I love. They hate what I hate. They are so committed because of my commitment to them that they follow. And so if you put that together, we need to ask ourselves, are we those who hear, who listen to the voice of God and His Word? Are we those who are known inside out by our Savior and who long to know Him better? Are we those who follow Him even when that following is in really dark and tough environments? Is that what people see in our lives? But those who are the sheep have become sheep because of God's intervention in our lives. And those who have become sheep by God's intervention remain sheep because of God's preservation in our lives, which is our second learning point for today. Let me tell you about Julio. Julio was heading home one day. He lived in New York. He was heading home one day. He was crossing the, I think it's the George Washington Bridge, Hudson River, between New York, New Jersey. It's 5:30. It is borderline gridlock traffic. He's on a bike, so he's able to weave his way through. Something catches his eye, and it's what he does not normally see. He sees a dog tied up by the bridge. And because he's kind of not getting very far in the traffic, he's saying, well, that's a bit odd. And then something else caught his eye. Who put the dog there? And then immediately he saw the person on the other side of the rails about to jump off. And Julio's thinking to himself, well, there's just no chance the police are going to get here. You know, even if I phone them, they're not going to get here. They're not going to get through traffic. So he comes off his bike. He goes to the rails, and he says to the guy, don't do it. I love you. A kind of odd statement, isn't it? You know, really? I've never met you. Don't do it. I love you. And he managed to distract the guy enough to get hold of him. And he kept a hold of him until another passerby came out. And between the two of them, they managed to take this guy over to the other side to safety. Now, what marked this out, as opposed to other near misses, what marked this out, and local news reports focused on this bit, was that even when this man had been pulled from the edge and was safe, Julio couldn't let go. He couldn't let go of him. And I know it's a faint way that it reflects something of what Jesus has done. But we think of Jesus going out of his way to seek and to save the lost. Jesus showering us with love, despite what we're like. And Jesus holding on to us so that we'll never be let go. And you see, that's what's happening here. See, the life of faith begins with God's intervention. The life of faith continues and is brought to completion because of God's preservation. The preservation here. What does he say of his sheep? I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. God's intervention begins the life of faith, and God's preservation keeps us and will complete the life of faith. Because when God starts a work, he finishes it. Philippians 1 verse 6 tells us that great truth here. And Jesus is saying that to us so that he, as a shepherd for his sheep, he has earlier on in this chapter, he's spoken about thieves and robbers. He has spoken about ferocious wolves coming for his sheep. But he's the shepherd, and he's going to defend them. And yes, there's going to be threats. And yes, there can be hurt. And there can be bruises. We can be battered. We can backslide. In fact, we probably will backslide at some point to different degrees. There can be seasons of disobedience. But every one of the sheep of God will be brought and kept right to the very end. Because eternal life is what is promised by our shepherd. And that twofold grip given to us that no one can snatch us out of his hand and no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand, so that we are in the hand of the Son and yet mysteriously also in the hand of the Father. And I don't know how you take these truths. Do you think of it a little bit like maybe when you were younger, or you've got a young niece or nephew, and you're walking with another adult, and they're in the middle, and they've got the little wee hands holding onto either side of you, and they come, and there's a curb, and what do? Well, you just lift them up, don't you? And the little legs float over the curb, or they float over the obstacle, one hand in one adult, one hand in another adult, and I don't know, is that the way that we maybe think of in the Father's hand and in the Son's hand, just lifting us over the obstacles, keeping us, or do we think of it that we've got the Son's hand and we've got the Father's hand over, and like a coin stuck in that first hand, who is going to possibly prize open that grip? Is Satan going to? Is he going to attempt? Yes. Is he going to succeed? Never. Never. Why? Because of the Savior, who has his grip on us. What is that grip like? Well, if you think of the powerful grip, the greater grip that Jesus speaks of the Father, the Father's hands, the hands that formed this created order, the hands that's spoken of in Hosea as holding up his precious children, the hands that we are warned of not falling into the hands of God in judgment. These are the hands of the powerful Father. And we think of the hands of our Savior, hands that no doubt bore the marks of his trade as a joiner, carpenter, hands that felt the warmth and the cold, but more than that, the Bible tells us hands that were outstretched, whether it's to touch the leper and to make them clean, whether it's to touch with outstretched hands Jairus' daughter to bring her back from the dead, or the widow of Nain's son to bring him back to life. We've got the outstretched hands of the Savior. We've got these hands that were used to bless. These parents who are taking their children to Jesus, and he reaches out his hands and he blesses them. The same hands that bless the disciples in Luke chapter 24 as Jesus is ascending to heaven. But of course, if we're thinking of the hands of our Savior, we cannot but think of the wounded, nail-pierced hands that hung him to the cross, the nails of which are concentrated of your sin and my sin. And these are the hands, perfectly powerful, perfectly loving, perfectly in harmony between Father and Son, ensuring the perseverance of every saint of God, every sheep of the flock, ensuring that nobody and nothing is going to take us out of the hands of God. So what does this mean? What does this mean? Somebody has said, and we've quoted it often, if we heard our Lord praying for us in the next room, then how our fears would dissipate. Maybe we also need to remember the grip our Lord has of us, to remind us that whatever the threats might be, we are safe. So do we need to remind ourselves of this grip by putting this verse onto the home page or the home screen of your mobile phone? So every time you pick up that device of distraction, what's the first thing that you will see? Well, I give them eternal life and none shall perish. None shall snatch them out of my hand. Or maybe we need to write that verse and we need to have it beside a mirror. We need to remind ourselves of the commitment of the God who has brought us to faith, who will keep us in faith. We need to remind ourselves of how privileged we are. And the other great outcome is that we remind ourselves of what an incentive this is to live a God-pleasing life. Because you see, obedience to God, it flows from a humble, thankful heart. We're being told in Hebrews 12 that we need to run the race that is set before us with endurance, with perseverance. We've got a responsibility ourselves to persevere, to make use of what God has given to us, to strengthen our spiritual muscles so that we are listening to what God is saying to us, so that we are speaking back to God in prayer, so that we are part of the local body of Christ in the church, that we are serving and we're witnessing. We're making use of all of the gifts that God has given to us. Past generations used to call them the means of grace. We're making use of them so that we are persevering in this race that's set before us, so that we're living this God-pleasing life. What an incentive. You see, the person who turns around and says, well, listen, if I'm that secure, it doesn't really matter about this little compartment of my life. It doesn't really matter about this issue or the next. It does. Everything matters. Because the sheep want to live a life that pleases and that reflects the shepherd. There was a man called John Brown who was a minister a number of centuries ago down in a place called Haddington. John Brown had a very effective ministry. He had a very warm pastoral heart. There was a woman in his congregation who was dying, and he'd been to visit her a number of occasions to encourage her, remind her of God's truth. And he went and spoke to her this one day, and he went off in a direction that you will never find in any pastoral handbook, let me assure you. And he said to her in these words, he says, Mary, what would you say if at the last the Lord let go of you? You lost a hold of him and he lost a hold of you. What would you do? She was near the end. And she hadn't shown much reaction to various visitors up until that point. But hearing this question, it's reported that she raised her head off the pillow. And she went, ah, minister, that'll never happen. And fine you ken. For those of you who don't understand the Scottish dialect, you know full well. Fine you ken. And he went, how? And she said, weak as she was, were that to happen, he will lose more than I will. I will lose my soul, but he would lose his honor. And that's never going to happen. And he went, aye, Mary, you're ready for glory. Because she understood that the preservation, the perseverance of the saints was down to the preservation and persevering of God toward the saints. That our faith, we become a sheep through the work of God. Getting our attention? Is he getting your attention today? Well, he is. You're here. And he's calling you to follow him. When we follow in faith, not simply is God's intervention to generate faith, but is to keep us, because we will persevere to the end, because no one can snatch us out of his hand. And so we began the year with these three promises, that it is possible for us to face this year with all of its unknowns without fear. Why? Because God promises, do not be afraid, for I am with you. It is possible to approach this year knowing that shame and grief do not need to define us. Because he has promised, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And we can head into this year knowing that in Christ we will never be lost. We might stray, we will fail, but as his sheep we will never be lost. Why? I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. May God imprint these promises on our lives during this year. Amen.